Morning, folks. We're doing well, I trust. I'm going to invite you, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 as we continue in our Acts series. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you, we about 5 years ago or so, we led a team to Greece from the church, and we had the opportunity to work with them in their Operation Joshua. That was, you would take basically bags. They had little packages put together. They had a Bible in there. They had like a gospel explanation. They had a CD to explain what it is that they were reading. Like, it was a little package, and you would go door to door and put it on every single person's door there so that these people in Greece could have the Bible in their hands, in their language. And that was, we did that all the time. And one of the, when you get into one of the big cities, what you do is you go during siesta time. You go during the time. In Greece, it's an amazing thing. There's mandatory nap time in Greece from about 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. You have, businesses are shut down. People are sleeping because it's 55 degrees outside and nobody wants to be in that heat. So what we would do is, okay, everybody's at home now. And everybody in there, to get into a big apartment building, what you would do during their nap time is you would buzz every single room. And then someone will inevitably just let you in. Like, they won't ask you who is there. They won't ask you, they'll just let you in. And so they were telling us that this is what you do. And I remember, I think it was me and it might have been Sonny and a couple of us were like, well, we're talking to a gentleman named George and we're like, isn't that, like, rude? Like, our Canadian-ness came out, and we're like, doesn't that, like, we're going to wake them up? Aren't they going to be mad? Aren't they going to be frustrated and all those things? And in all seriousness, he looks at us and goes, there's lost souls in that building. They need the gospel. Who cares if that's an inconvenience for them? He understood that evangelism and proclaiming the gospel, no matter what, is not an option. And we've been walking through confident in the gospel for the purpose of saying, listen, evangelism and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, no matter what comes at you, no matter what happens, is not an option. In fact, I want to read a quote. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived was George Whitefield. And I want to read a quote from him. So he writes, I was honored with having a few stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cats thrown at me. I received many blows and wounds, one particularly large near my temples. And immediately I thought of Stephen. I was in great hopes that, like him, I should be dispatched and go off on this bloody triumph to the immediate presence of my master. Having rotten eggs thrown at him and pieces of dead cats thrown at him because he's preaching the gospel. And that made him all the more joyous to go and preach the gospel. He would not stop. Why? He knew proclaiming the gospel is not an option. And as we're going to drive here, we're going to see what's going to happen here to Peter and John as we unpack these few verses here in Acts chapter 4. Is the chief priests and the leaders and the council are going to do everything they can to stop Peter and John from preaching the gospel. And we're going to unpack their response, which is fascinating. So let's pick it up. Acts chapter 4, pick it up in verse 13. We're going to go 13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more and to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. See what's happening here as we look at our text, just a quick understanding. If you go back to chapter 3, there was a lame man who was healed, and this has caused quite a stir, quite a ruckus, and this is all part and parcel of that account. And so they are brought before, and so picking it up in verse 13, I want you to I find this fascinating. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had learned from the Master. See, what happens when these men who are with Jesus for many, many years, they were learning from him. They saw what he was doing. And I mean, it says right here that Peter and John were uneducated. They had no rabbinical training. They had no training of any sort. And yet, they were bold in their proclamation. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. In fact, that for uneducated and common men, that Greek word there is idiotis, which we get our word idiot from. I found that interesting, right? These are unlearned. They have no training. They are uncommon. They are common men. And yet the people that they were teaching were astonished. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They were doing exactly what Jesus was doing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, at the end of kind of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, Jesus is taught, the Sermon on the Mount is done, and and at the end there, in verse 28 and 29, it says this, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. There was an authority with the teaching of Jesus. There was a teaching unlike any other that they had heard from Jesus. And this is the teaching that the disciples, specifically in this context, Peter and John, were under. They were learning from Jesus. There was a marked difference between the teaching of Christ and his authority and a marked difference with the teaching of the scribes. He carried that authority. In fact, let's go with me. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want to pick it up in verse 15. This is an interesting thing. So Jesus has gone off to the Feast of Booths, right? He gets into the temple and he begins teaching. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 15. It says, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning? Or that term learning is, how does this man know his letters? That's another way to translate. How is it this man teaching us? He has no training. He has no rabbinical training. He wasn't following a high priest to learn these things. He said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. In other words, what's happening here is the disciples' desire is for the glory of God. They are learning from Christ what it means to teach and what it means to teach with boldness, what it means to teach with authority. And I have a feeling that many of us don't take that step of proclaiming boldly the truth of the gospel because we begin to ask ourselves many questions. Well, what if I don't have the answers, or I don't have the training. I can't articulate this like some other people can. And we begin to think like we are uneducated, we are not common, we don't have the capability of preaching. And yet, Peter and John, what was the difference between Peter and John now and Peter and John when they were hiding in a room scared for their lives because Jesus has died? What's the difference between that time and this time? One thing. The Holy Spirit has come and given them the strength and the power and the boldness to do that. And that same Spirit that dwelled in Peter and John is the same Spirit that dwells in every single believer in this room. There is no excuse not to. You can't say, well, I'm not educated. In fact, 7-ish years ago, I was looking for a pastoral job before I came here. And you, if you were to go online and look at, you know, what are the qualifications? What do you need in order to have a pastor come and be a preacher? Well, the first thing on that almost 100% of the time is they need a formal education. They need to be learned men, which being a learned man is not a bad thing. But if you're not, if you don't have a formal education, you're not even looked at. And yet, Peter and John, uneducated common men, boldly preaching to those who could kill him, who could kill them. In fact, the prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, had zero education. He wasn't trained in this, but what did he have? He had a deep relationship with the Master. He had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. He had an ongoing relationship with Christ. And so if you're here and we're sitting there going, well, I would like that boldness and I would like to be able to do this and I just can't. My first question for my own heart, my first question is often, well, where's your relationship at with the Lord? How often are you picking up the Scriptures to learn from the Master? Do people recognize that I walk with Jesus? Do people recognize that I learn from the text of Scripture? If you have to dust your Bible off every Sunday to bring it to church, that's not a good thing. If you're never working on that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not spending time in His Word, you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, of course you're not going to be bold in your proclamation of the gospel. You want to gain that boldness? Learn from the Master. That's what the disciples did. You've got to spend time in the Word. Second thing I want you to notice, jump down here in our text, Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 14, says this, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them, Peter and John, to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" Look at verse 14. He says, they had nothing to say in opposition. The truth is standing us in the face. We cannot deny that this man was lame, as we learn later on in the text. He's 40 years old. For 40 years, he couldn't walk. Peter and John heal him, or the Lord uses them to heal him. Jumps up, he's perfectly healthy. You cannot deny that notable sign. In fact, that sign, verse 16, says that it was evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 16 also says, we cannot deny it. So, what do we do? So they say, Peter and John leave the council, and the council comes together and say, okay, we can't deny that this act has happened. We can't deny this. So what do we do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to command them not to speak. We're going to command them not to teach. They are no longer allowed to tell people that which they have seen and that which they have heard. As Pastor Matt drew out for us last week, if you look at John chapter 12, right, it's exactly what they tried to do with Lazarus, right? Lazarus is raised from the dead, John chapter 12, and then Jesus raises him from the dead, and then they plot in verses 9 through 11 to kill the evidence, which I always find ironic. I don't know if this is how my brain works, right? Lazarus dies. Jesus raises him from the dead. So their plan is to kill him again so that Jesus could potentially raise him from the dead again, right? Like it's a lose. When you are trying to bury the truth, you don't think logically. You don't think things through. You just want to suppress the truth. You want to get rid of the truth. It's the same thing that they did in Matthew 28. It's the same thing that they did trying to hide the fact that Jesus' body was actually, in fact, resurrected from the dead. So my question is, why? Why do we do this? Why do we see what is clearly true? The evidence is looking us in the face. Why is it that mankind's nature is to suppress that and to push it down? And I would argue one of the reasons, maybe not the only reason, but if you go with me to John chapter 3, if you look at John chapter 3, I want to read verse 19. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." I think part of why the desire is to suppress the truth is because we as mankind, as nature, we love the darkness. And so when the light is there, when the light is looking us in the face, we love the darkness so much we want to suppress the truth. We want to suppress the light. That is mankind's nature to do this. In fact, we are coming up on Easter. The number one thing that is attacked in about the scriptures is the resurrection of Christ. And so, because the evidence is so clear, it is from reputable atheists, it is true, and they cannot deny the fact that Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Okay, so Jesus was walking on this earth. That you cannot deny that fact. Okay? It's also verifiable fact that Jesus died from Roman crucifixion. There's findings and papers, right? Jesus died from Roman crucifixion. Okay? So then they know, if you go to John Joseph of Arimathea, people know where that tomb is, hence why they had to hide. Hence why Matthew 28 is so important. They had, so the tomb that they laid Jesus in is now empty. That's verifiable fact. The leaders could have gone and looked at that tomb and saw that it was empty, right? So now we come to 2019, and what do we do with all these? Well, we try to suppress the truth. We try to explain away that which is clearly evident. And there's multiple theories as to why that truth, why the resurrection of Christ happened or didn't happen. Lots being the four that main ones are the swoon theory, that Jesus just kind of passed out on the cross, right? And then they put him in the tomb, and then he woke up in the tomb, and then he rolled it away. He beat up some Roman soldiers on his way out after being beat himself. That's one. That the body was stolen, right? Pastor Matt looked at that last week. Right, that then Matthew 28 draws that out. Oh, we'll just say that the disciples stole the body. Okay. Right, hallucination, that's the other one. That the disciples were so distraught that they hallucinated Jesus being alive. 1 Corinthians 15 says, and 500 other people did at the same time too. It's amazing to me how we see, and in fact, the whole thing that was bothering these people, if you go back to verse 2, was that Peter and John were what? Proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. That was not a good thing for the Sanhedrin. The fact that Jesus is alive is not a good thing for the Sanhedrin. That completely cuts out everything that they believe. And F.F. Bruce once said, had it seemed possible to refute them, that's Peter and John, on the resurrection of Christ, how readily would the Sanhedrin have seized the opportunity? And had they succeeded, how quickly and completely Christianity would have collapsed. If you can prove and verify that the resurrection actually didn't happen, that Jesus is still dead, Christianity ceases to be Christianity. The Bible lies, and we have no hope. And the Sanhedrin would have done everything in their power to prove that Jesus was still in that tomb, but they couldn't. Denying the truth is part of human nature, rather than submitting to it and say, you know what? Oh, the beautiful truth of the scriptures. And so they have this council. They say, verse 17, they decide, okay, well, we're going to tell them that they can no longer preach the gospel. They can no longer teach. They have to stop. And so picking it up in verse 18, so they called them, that is Peter and John, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, okay, we are sorry. No, I love Peter and John's response. Like, listen to verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Okay? You're going to have to figure this one out on your own. You're going to have to judge whether we should stop or not. Right? That's between you and the Lord. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Peter and John could not stop teaching the marvelous truth of the gospel. In fact, I've told this story, I think most of you have probably heard this, some of you wouldn't have. When I was about 10 years old, I got to go with my dad on a hunting trip, and we were talking actually yesterday in the vehicle. My dad used me for many sermon illustrations, so now I get to use him as sermon illustrations. So, Dad, I hope you listen to this. So I was hunting with my dad, and deer comes in front of us, and my dad is a terrible shot. So he shoots this thing in the leg, right? And it doesn't obviously kill the deer. He takes off. So we keep kind of trying to follow him. We were following the trail of blood, and you could see where he would sit down, get up, and we'd spook him, and he'd go off again. And so we came back to the truck to let him hopefully lay down and die, and then we'd go get him after lunch. Well, we go find him, and he had gone across the highway into a place where we were not allowed to be. So we called Saskatchewan Game and Wildlife and said, hey, we've got an injured deer. Can we go in there with one gun, go get him, bring him out? They said, no, you cannot bring a gun, but you can, you know, let him bed down and die, and then, you know, you can go in there, get him, and pull him out. Said, thanks. So me and Dad, I'm 10 years old, we each grabbed knives, thinking that was going to do a whole lot, and we go chase this deer. And then we end up finding him, and he's laying down. He's pretty tired from this run, and so Dad takes care of him. And at 10 years old, I'm like, this is the most amazing thing I've seen. I'm petting a live deer, and he's looking like it was at 10 years old. I'm like, this is amazing to me. So do you think I kept that to myself? Oh, my goodness, no. I told everybody, ran into the house. I'm gross from my clothes, ran into the house, mud's all in the house. I'm like, mom, you got to hear this. I go to school, I tell all my friends, I tell my teachers, I cannot stop telling this story. And in a far greater way, I have gone from death to life. What would stop me from teaching and telling and proclaiming this all over the place? I was dead in my sin. I was a slave to my sin. Now I'm a slave to righteousness. I've gone from death to life. I was in darkness. Now I'm in light. I have relationship with God Almighty because of what Christ did on the cross. And yet, I find myself fearful of what people are going to think of me. Maybe I think I'm not educated enough to tell this. And yet, verse 20, Peter and John, uneducated common men, we cannot not speak. We have to say that which we have seen and that which we have heard. In fact, if you go chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, I'll pick it up in verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them once again before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And I love that they find Peter and John. They go, we told you to stop. And Peter and John are like, listen, we fear the Lord way more than, what's the worst you can do to us? You can kill us. Okay. That's fine. I'll go see Jesus. We demanded that you stop, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. All these guys do is proclaim the truth of the gospel everywhere they go, even though they're being threatened again and again and again. In fact, I want to go, it's not going to be up on the PowerPoint, but if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You hear, once again, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church. He said, listen, we have faced much conflict. We have suffered shamefully. We were treated terribly at Philippi. And yet, we have the boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. Yeah, people aren't going to like hearing that they are sinners in need of salvation. People are not going to like hearing that they are sinners condemned to hell before a holy God. That's not a popular message, yet it's the message that leads to life. Because people need to hear the truth of the gospel. And as was read for us in Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear if no one tells them? We've got to preach the word. In fact, the whole book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. The whole book of Acts is about the furthering of the gospel by men who are bold to preach the truth of the gospel. Right? Matthew 28, we've been looking at that for a few weeks in our Confident in the Gospel, says, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You cannot make a disciple and not proclaim the gospel. Those two things are not separate from each other. They have to be together. In order to make a disciple, you've got to proclaim the gospel boldly. And more often than not, that door is going to get shut in front of you. So, if that door gets shut in front of you, do we stop preaching the gospel? Do we stop going to our friends? No, we should be people who are not scared, who have to tell that which we have seen and that which we have heard. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You hear his tone there? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So Peter and John's response to hearing, stop teaching the gospel, is to what? Just keep teaching the gospel. They're not educated. They don't have letters behind their name. They're not perfect men. But they know that preaching the gospel is not an option. It's not. They must do it. We were dead in our sin. And now we are not. I wanted to take you to another text. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to hear what Peter says here in verse, we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The verse doesn't stop there. That's great news, right? You who are nothing, who are dead, you are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. That's the truth of the gospel, that God Almighty says, you are mine. We are owned by the God of this universe. We do not deserve that title. We do not deserve to be called children of God. We were wrought in sin with no way out, and he made a way through the blood of the Lamb. He made a way by Christ on the cross. That when we repent of our sin and we believe upon him, we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Oh, what beautiful truth the simplicity of the gospel is. But verse 9 here in 1 Peter chapter 2 doesn't stop at who you are. That does not mean, oh good, I'm a child of God, now I can go binge watch Netflix all day. I'm a child of God, I can stay in my own quarters and not talk to my neighbors. I'm a child of God, I don't have to do anything. No. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. That, don't skip that word, that, or so that, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Like, I want you to not skip over this. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of God's own possession for the purpose of proclaiming. That is it possible to proclaim and not talk? No. For proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you have been born again, praise the Lord. Rejoice in that truth. And proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. You're given one job. You're given one job to do, whether you are in the secular workforce, right? Whether you are in full-time ministry, whether you are retired, wherever you are and that the Lord has you in your stage of life, you have one job. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Because remember back in Acts chapter 1, right? The disciples were standing there watching Jesus, right, as he ascends to the Father, and the angels come and they ask a very intriguing question. They say, what are you doing? He gave, before Christ ascended, he's going to come back the same way he left. But before he left, he gave you a job. Why are you not doing it? Your job is to be his witness, his martyrs. You are to go to everywhere and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter and John understood that. Peter and John understood that their job was to speak of that which they have seen and that which we have heard. In fact, 1 John, so John writing in 1 John, that's how he starts his letter. He says, we're telling you that which we have seen and that which we have heard, that which we have touched. We're telling you about Jesus. That was John's sole job. Peter's sole job. The apostles' sole job was proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's your job. That's my job as believers. And dare I say, we ought to count it a privilege to serve the Lord in this way. It should be a privilege that he has called us to do the work. And as I was studying for this, I realized how many excuses I make for not doing this. In fact, I spent yesterday about 45 minutes with 1, 2, 3 of my neighbor. Our kids were biking and playing outside, and so all the fathers were standing there, and we were chatting and talking for about 45 minutes, and not once did I mention the name of Jesus. Why? Fear? Fear of man? Don't want to offend? In Canadian society, I think that's one of our biggest things. I don't want to offend you. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe in, you know, if you ever kind of bring up Jesus, then we'll talk, but I'm not going to push the envelope. That's our Canadian society. We don't want to offend people. I'm pretty sure Peter and John were worried about offending people. No. They had to proclaim that which they had seen and heard. And many in this room, I'm guessing, use excuses like, well, what if they ask me questions that I don't know the answers to? What if I come across as uneducated? What if I don't articulate it right? What if this? What if that? They're all, can I call it what it is? In my own heart too? They're just excuses not to do what God has called you to do. Is all that it is. Peter and John said, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So then, verse 21, when they, that is the council, had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. It's an amazing thing. Peter and John do this miracle, they do this teaching, and who are the people praising? Are they praising Peter and John? No. Because Peter and John's desire was to shine a floodlight on the goodness of God. If you're a believer, your job is to shine a floodlight on the goodness of God. And you do that primarily by preaching the gospel. That is our job. And when that door gets slammed in your face, and it will, when people reject you, and they will, when you lose friends, and you will, understand the truth that their response doesn't matter. Their response is not up to you and I. That is solely in the hands of a sovereign God. He's called us to proclaim. Thus we proclaim, and we entrust him with the souls of the people. Be faithful and obedient, and proclaim the truth, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And when people repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that that wasn't your work that you did. That was Christ who was working through you. And praise the Lord that he does so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First off, Lord, we want to thank you that you are good. We want to thank you that you have saved us, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We do not deserve what you have given to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put the fear of man in our hearts on the back burner, that we would throw it away, that we would fear you and you alone, and that we would truly, boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, Lord, strengthen us. As the same Spirit that was in Peter and John that gave them the boldness to proclaim, Lord, I pray that we would understand that that is the same Spirit that dwells every believer in this room, that we may go and proclaim the same. And when people tell us to stop, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stop, but we would trust you all the more. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen.